Okay. Thank you, Dr. Sherwood. A preacher, I am not, but we will, I'll try to share a few things. And I will say, just, you know, as preachers say, this part's free. This isn't even part of my part of my devotional, but isn't it amazing as I looked at scripture for my purposes for this devotional, but what comes out of it that had nothing to do with what I'm planning, but how it spoke to me, you know, and that's the, you know, so you, and as it tends to work, you may get nothing out of this, but I benefited greatly. so if there's nothing else, I've got that at least. So let me start in by reading a portion of scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting with verse 24. It says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified for the prize." And I'm not going to try to contradict Paul. I'm going to take a piece of that and maybe a different slant on that. And I think you'll see that. But a couple things start to tie together. Here's Paul writing about Greek Olympic athletes, if you will. And although it seems a little while back now, you know, we just had the Summer Olympics. And if we were in a room together, I would probably ask you if you watched any, if you cared about it at all, if you do, what events and competitions do you like to watch? It's kind of fun to do, to sometimes watch something different. I watched some of the equestrian stuff this year. I'm gonna not do that next time, but you know, it happened to. One thing that I do watch, and in my family is kind of been into, is track and field. And this year it seemed like every event had a good storyline. And of course the TV producers want you to think that, but in this case, I thought it was true. And there were just a couple of a bunch of good ones. There were a couple that kind of stood out to me. One was the women's 400 meter hurdles, where American Sydney McLaughlin Lavroni was going against Femke Bol of the Netherlands. Such great accomplished athletes. And as life goes, the race itself didn't turn out to be that close or that great, but it was still pretty compelling. And another one was the men's 5,000 meters. And if you know track and field, there's a big rivalry between Jakob Ingebrigtsen of Norway and Josh Kerr of Great Britain. And as they build up the race, and then in the end, Cole Hawker, a guy from the U.S., got by them both and won the gold medal. So you never know what's going to happen, right? But to me, it was exciting that the U.S. men's distance runners did better than they have in years, and I thoroughly enjoyed it, I guess. And perhaps it was that Olympic spirit, but it got me thinking about the spiritual analogy of running. And perhaps more specifically, I began wondering, where are you running? You meaning you and me and everyone. Where are we running? As it happens, I've been a runner for several years, and I feel like every spiritual application or lesson that I can think of either relates to running or came to me while I was running. And I think that's partly because I'm weird, first of all. And it's partly because running is, I tried to make running a part of my devotional life. And so those things kind of come together, I guess. And one of the big lessons that I'd say I've learned, but really it's more, I think I'm starting to learn, is that direction is more important than pace. It's still a little bit hard for me to admit it, but knowing where you're going seems to be more important than how fast you get there. And if I had a subtitle for this lesson, it would be, "It's a run, not a race. If you put those two phrases together, I've got a rhyme. Direction is more important than pace. It's a run, not a race. You know, and that helps me kind of remember my lesson. I say that I'm only starting to learn this lesson because when it comes to running, I've always treated it like a race. When I was a kid, my first thing I remember is the elementary school track meet. And it was probably the highlight of the spring part of the year. You know, it, back with, you know, when I was a kid, I'm so old, you know, we didn't have special days all the time. So this was special. And all the schools, the elementary schools went to the high school stadium and you competed and cheered and you hope for the best. And, it was kind of exciting. So, you know, everybody did that. And I followed that up. I did other sports, but I also did junior high track. In high school, I added cross country. And eventually I continued both those sports into college. So every Saturday or mostly one day a week, there's a meet. And every practice was preparation for the competition. And even as an adult, when I wasn't, you know, I don't run that many races, but I still trained as if I had a race coming up, it seemed like. And my wife tried to point out my compulsion, but she's my spouse. I mean, you know, what does she know, right? I just keep doing what I'm doing. Don't tell her I said that. But anyway, finally, just in the last year or two, it has maybe started to sink in. Nobody cares how fast I run. Nobody cares what place I get if I run a race. I'm the only one who's clinging to something. And I'd like to stay on running analogies, but probably even more important, I'm trying to apply this to driving in the car, because I notice every day you're out there driving, going to work, doing something, there's always a slow car that's in front of me, you know, irritating me perhaps. Then there's a fast guy, you know, zooming in and out and weaving. And as long as neither one of those is really too dangerous, you know, if they know where they're going, if they have their GPS to help them, they're probably going to get to their destination. The speed is just a function of their schedule and their preference, right? It's getting somewhere that's important. So I'm trying to remember that. I'm trying to learn that. So if direction is more important than pace, I want to get back to this, to these questions I asked before. Where are we running? What is our direction? And when I thought about the case of spiritual running, I sort of divided into three alternatives. You know, we're either running to God the Father, we're running away from God the Father, or maybe somewhere in there we're just running in circles. Could be possible. So I want to look at some scripture that might offer a little insight on each of those areas, starting with running away from the Father. And I think there's probably no clearer example of someone running from God than the prophet Jonah. We all know this story from the time we were Sunday school kids, the guy who got swallowed by the great fish. But let's look just a minute to start at this one with Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. It's again pretty much the most literal running away from God that I can think of. He gets on a ship, a big storm comes up, and the sailors that are on the ship seem to notice that, you know, there's something unusual about this ship. Somebody's to blame. Who is it? They decide it's Jonah. So they go to him and they want an explanation. What have you done? What's going on? And in verse 9, Jonah's response, he answers, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and land. This terrified them, the sailors, that is. And they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. Now, here's one of those things that I didn't expect when I launched into this, but note Jonah's response. It's kind of scary because in some ways it's so good. I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who has made the sea and the land. I mean, he knew who he was and he supposedly seemed like he knew whom he served. And the sailors seemed to agree. They're scared because they know this. Hey, this guy is, he knows God. And there's some power there. But apparently that isn't enough. It seems like Jonah may be right, but his rightness doesn't allow him to go and minister to the people who are different than him. You know, again, most of you know, the Ninevites, they were wicked. They were Gentiles. Here was this Hebrew Israelite being asked to go and minister to them. And Jonah didn't want to do it. He's running away from it. So what hit me was not only is he running away, but do I do the same thing? I don't think I'm running from God, but am I so focused on being right about my faith and my beliefs that I really don't serve God? I don't minister to other people, especially the ones that aren't easy to minister to. I'm struck by that phrase that he says, I worship the Lord, the God of heaven. I thought, is it possible to worship God and run away from him at the same time? In a sense, apparently it is. You know, I mean, if we kind of take that pretty literally. And so I thought, again, maybe I enjoy what I think is worshiping God, but I don't really want to follow him or his message or the task he gives me. And so I say, ouch, I don't like those thoughts. It probably is the reality, but I don't like it that well. Not a good place to be. So that's a good example, but let's move on from that one. Because we may not feel like we're running from God, but sometimes I think we probably could all relate to the fact that we it may seem like we're really not going anywhere either. We feel lost, or it's if we're running in circles. Some of you know that last year I moved back to Olathe, and this is really, if you count college, this is the third time I've lived here actually. And shortly after we had moved, I went out for an early morning run before work. So it was early, it was dark, and I was running in a neighborhood that I wasn't totally familiar with. And the streets in that particular area, they kind of wind and curve in multiple directions. And I turned a corner and was headed home, which was probably less than 2 miles away. And pretty quickly, I started to hear some traffic noise in the distance. And at first that confused me. Traffic isn't that heavy that time of the morning, unless it's the interstate. And then it hit me. I'm running toward the interstate, which is, I'm running west toward the interstate, and I thought I was running east toward home. Now, that's a fairly quick adjustment. I'd only went a couple blocks in the wrong direction. And after I turned around, pretty quickly I was into territory that I recognized, and in 10 or 12 minutes, I was probably home. But reminder, direction is more important than pace, right? And it got me thinking, what life circumstances might get me confused or off track? What puts me in the dark? Illness, disappointment, fear. There are things that maybe have caused me in the past to lose focus on my deeper goals. And if we go back to Paul's scripture from Corinthians, he's encouraging the Corinthian church to be disciplined in their preparation and execution of their ministry. But in his language, he does, when he says, I don't run like a man running aimlessly. I don't fight like a man beating the air. It kind of shows it is possible to go through the motions, to just exercise or do things that don't really accomplish much of lasting value. On a personal note, I thought about this, I know from my history, I can be consumed with work. I'm probably not the only one who's like that. It can really drive you, right? And you have to be, you have to guard against that. For me, one of the ways I try to not run in circles with work is by being at a place like Nazarene Bible College, where the work does have a greater purpose. And I feel a part of that mission. And I still don't want to, you know, I still want to work myself to death, but it keeps me on task and focused on the greater mission. So, of course, there's a better alternative to running away or running in circles, and that's running to the Father, running home, as it were. And this reminds me of, it's funny the things you remember and don't remember. When I was a kid, there was a time that just a few houses away, there was an old, not very well cared for rental house. And there's a family had moved in there, and they had three younger daughters. And they were younger than I was. I mean, I wasn't really friends with them. I didn't hang out with them, but they were in the neighborhood. And I still have this memory of, they probably only lived there a couple of years. I'm not sure. But in the evenings, in the like summer, the warm nights, kids would all be out playing. And their mom, at the right time, she would come out on the porch. And I could still hear her say, "Chrissy, Polly, Melanie. Chrissy, Polly, Melanie." You know, there was this sort of this ring to it. And as kids are, they didn't always come right home. That might have to, you know, happen two or three times. But eventually those girls would, you know, leave their playmates and head home. And at the time I probably thought it was kind of silly, or even, you know, nobody else did that. We had some better system. You know, you didn't just go out on the porch and yell through the whole neighborhood, you know. But now, you know, maybe looking at it a little differently, I think, you know, there was kind of a beauty to that. There's the family calling the kids back. It's either time for supper or the final evening activities before bed. And it's the gathering of the family, right? And so I get that picture in my head. And of course, the classical Bible story is that of the prodigal son. And I should point out probably that's, as we know, that story starts with running away, but eventually leads to the prodigal realizing that he's made a hasty, terrible mistake, and he begins his journey home, back to his father's house, back to where love, forgiveness, security, and opportunity abound, the best place of all. All those things that young man is longing for but lacking are found at home with the Father. This, however, is where my analogy gets flipped on its head. Do you think that the prodigal was running home? I'm not sure, of course, but if it were me, I don't think I would be running. If anything, I think I would be quietly, carefully trying to sneak in the back door, you know, away from prying eyes. Hey, I'm a loser. I've messed up. I don't want anybody to know this. I'm not running, and you know, I'm not happy. And in the actual setting, that probably wasn't possible to sneak home. I'm sure everything was far too exposed for the prodigal to just quietly slip in. And so it is that, as we're told in Luke 15:20, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He ran to his son. Yeah, it only says it once, but he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. Who's running now? The tables have been turned, and as fast as the prodigal son might have been running home, the father is even more determined and more passionate. We've all heard it, I'm sure, but it's true. If we take the first step, the father will more than take care of the rest. And as I think of that, I want to take one final look at scripture as I wrap up. And this one centers on the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Jesus is speaking to the crowd of people who have, you know, they follow him, they're hanging on and listening to his messages. And he gives a rather lengthy discourse that issues some challenging statements. You know, he says things like, I can follow just with what I've, you know, underlined in my Bible. The work of God is this: to believe in the one he has sent. I am the bread of life. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And other, just, it goes on. Things that are difficult. And it tells us in verse 60 that the listeners described it as a hard teaching, and they questioned who can accept it. And verse 66 actually says, from that time, many turned back and no longer followed. And so as they do the debriefing of the rally, you know, Jesus gathers with his 12, the close disciples, and he asks them, do you want to leave too? And Simon Peter, who of course is never short on answers, but this time delivers a pretty good one. He says in verses 68 and 69, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, this isn't the prodigal, as good as that story is. These are Jesus' closest followers. These are his trained apprentices. They're already with him. And yet, it seems to me that the invitation is offered here as a question, and it's essentially the same thing. Will you stay with me? Or for today's purposes, I might ask it as, will you run to me? Do you really believe who I am and that I do offer life, the life you desire, life eternal? It's a good question. there's actually a couple recent popular Christian songs that kind of have this theme, but there's one that I've certainly heard and I like by the group Cochrane and Company. It sort of parallels my thoughts a little bit. It's somewhat of a prodigal song, and in my opinion, that like the first and third verse are pretty powerful, but it's the second verse, which is perhaps maybe the quiet verse, that has gotten my attention lately. And it goes like this. I won't sing it. No more running in circles, trying to be good enough. I guess that's another way Christians run in circles, right? I'm far from perfect, but I found perfect love in the arms that won't let go. Got a heart on fire, got the wind at my back. Good for runners. Singing hallelujah, I'm free at last. Every day, I'm running home. He called my name and he stole my shame. Everything changed when I came running home. So I say, you know, set your GPS in the direction of the Father. If you're far off, run home. If you're close in proximity, run home. Every day, run home. And I might add, if you're running to the Father, it doesn't really matter how fast you go. Thank you. That's it.